Read God's Word this morning in two passages of Scripture in connection with our consideration of the fourth commandment. First passage we read is Psalm 84. And then after that, we're going to turn to the New Testament and we'll read out of 1 Peter chapter 2. First of all, Psalm 84, which the psalmist expresses his desire to be in the presence of God there in the temple. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found in house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And now we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll read the first 12 verses of that chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these two passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38, which you can find on page 22 in the back of your Psalter. This is the Catechism's explanation of the fourth commandment. Remember that the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the essence of it there at the beginning of that command. And now the Catechism asks in Lord's Day 38, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we pray that the word that we hear today would make an impact upon us through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need the reminders, especially in our day, of why this day, this first day of the week in which we assemble together, why this day must be kept holy and dedicated unto Thee, so that we do not work, we do not give ourselves to all of the other things that we are doing on the other 6 days, but that we gather for worship on this day, even twice. We pray, O Lord, that we would be convicted of the importance of living according to this command in our lives. And may we see as well how it applies to everyday life and the other 6 days as well. So give us hearts that are ready to hear this. Hearts that will be convicted of sin. Make us ready to repent of those sins. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would strengthen us by Thy Holy Spirit to live by this word and by this commandment. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. As we look at the fourth commandment this morning, we take notice of the form of the commandment. And what I mean by that is that 8 of the commands of the law come to us in a negative form. Thou shalt not. That's not the form of the fourth commandment nor the fifth commandment. So there are 2 commandments that come to us in a positive form. And one of those is the fourth commandment that we consider this morning. Now, that doesn't mean that the fourth and fifth commandments don't have negative aspects. They do. Nor does this mean that the other 8 commandments don't have positive aspects. They do. In fact, as we've looked at the commandments, we've seen the negative, what God is commanding us not to do, and we've looked at the positive, what God is calling us to do. Now, as we look at Lord's Day 38, we do take notice of the fact that it comes in this positive way, and Lord's Day 38 captures that positive form of the command. Take notice of the commandment itself and the positive form that it has. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But then the negative comes. Don't work. No work on the Sabbath day. But remember it. Keep it holy. Labor 6 days. There's the positive aspects of the fourth commandment. We're required to work 6 days. We're required to keep this day separate and different from the other days of the week. Now we might wonder, why does this command come in a positive way? Well, it comes in a positive way because when it comes to keeping the Sabbath day so easily, we would think we're keeping the Sabbath day simply by taking a day off. That we don't go into work. We don't have a commute on Sunday. We don't punch in. We don't have to meet with clients. We don't have to be busy working in the earthly labors that we have. And we're thankful for that. We would easily imagine that if we're not doing that, we've kept this fourth commandment. But God shows to us that the fourth commandment and the keeping of it is so much more than that. And so Lord's Day 38 is a reflection of that. It sets before us the positive requirement of the fourth commandment. And notice the very language of Lord's Day 38. That the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. that especially on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, I diligently frequent the church of God. And then that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin this life, the eternal Sabbath. Notice the positive way in which those callings are set before us. That's reflecting the fourth commandment itself. Now, that does not mean that there is no negative aspect to the fourth commandment. There is a negative aspect to the fourth commandment. There is a thou shalt not. It's the thou shalt not work on the Sabbath day and the certain activities that we must not be involved in. But even as we look at that and see that this morning, we have to be cautioned. And the caution is this, that we must not think that that's what the fourth commandment or keeping the Sabbath is all about, what we don't do. I believe that caution is needed because I've found that whenever I teach this in Heidelberg Catechism, invariably, every other year as I teach that, that's what the questions come back to. May I do this? May I do this? May I not? Why mayn't I do that? And those are the questions that keep coming up. And the one thing the students know is I keep emphasizing to them, yep, those are important, what we don't do, what we are to do. But let's understand what this commandment is really about. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. And here's why that's important. It's important because keeping the fourth commandment, remember, is about our relationship with God. Relationship, friendship with God. Where there is love and friendship, we don't point that out to someone that we love and say, here's how I show I love you. I don't. A husband doesn't say to his wife, well, I don't hate you. That should show you that I love you. Or I don't say mean things about you. That shows you that I love you. Well, that's not enough. What's the positive? What are the things you do in the service of your spouse, of your friend, of your brother, your sister, your parents, your children, and so on? And so that's true in our relationship with God. We don't come before God and say, God, I love you, and here's how you see it. I don't. God, I love you. Father, I love you. And here's how I show it. As your son, your daughter, I remember it the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as thou hast called me to do. So with that in mind, we consider the positive here of the fourth commandment under the theme, remembering the Sabbath day. Remembering the Sabbath day. And we notice in the 3 points this morning, three things that are found in Lord's Day 38 as it sets before us this positive requirement of the fourth commandment. First, supporting the ministry of rest. Secondly, frequenting the church for rest. And then finally, beginning the eternal rest. Here's what's striking as we look at Lord's Day 38. The first thing that it says about keeping the Sabbath day holy is this, that the ministry of the Gospels, of the Gospel and the schools be maintained. Might seem strange to us that that is the first thing that is mentioned. We might expect the next thing to come first, that we diligently frequent the church of God. That's important. We know that's important. But the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't put that first. Instead, what it puts first is that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. Why is this? Well, to understand this, we have to understand the whole concept of rest that is found here in the fourth commandment. The idea of the spiritual fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism is built on the whole concept and the idea of rest. God has given to us a day of rest. That's in fact what the word Sabbath means. Sabbath is an Old Testament Hebrew word. And that word is defined right here in the Heidelberg Catechism as day of rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day is a day of rest. That means we need to understand what rest is. What is rest? Well, first of all, we understand that rest is physical rest. That's part of what we're called to on this day. We're called not to work. And so this is a day of physical rest with a few exceptions. Works of necessity and works of mercy. But this is based on God Himself, what He did when He created all things. He created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. And so God comes to us and says, work 6 days, and on the seventh day, rest. No work. So part of rest is that physical rest of not working, not being engaged in the physical labors that we are involved in throughout the week. But rest is more than that. Rest is the peace and joy of having fellowship with God. So rest is not simply a physical idea, it's a spiritual idea. It's the spiritual concept of the peace and joy that we have in fellowship with God. That comes out in the Old Testament in an interesting way. In the book of Exodus, we read many times of there being rest unto or to the Lord. Notice that in Exodus 16, verse 23, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. And Exodus 31, verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. And Exodus 35, verse 2, speaks of a Sabbath rest to the Lord. That language of to or unto the Lord tells us that the rest is about fellowship with God. It's toward Him is the idea of rest. Now this whole concept of rest is emphasized as well in the New Testament, where we are told that rest is found in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus Himself said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest is found only in Jesus Christ. And see our need for that rest that's found in Jesus Christ is needed because we have spiritual unrest. The spiritual unrest we have is knowing the guilt and the punishment that we deserve for our sins. It's experiencing that guilt when we walk in sin and I'm not living in peace and obedience before God that fills me with unrest. And the rest that I need is the knowledge that I have a Savior, a Redeemer, who has paid for all of my sins by His death. And we also have the spiritual unrest of the difficulties and circumstances of life that leave us at times in turmoil. Why are these things happening? Does this mean that God is against me? Sometimes the people of God wonder as we go through these things. And we need the rest of knowing that God loves us and that His love for us never changes and that He's working all things together for our good. So we see and understand that rest is the spiritual rest of having peace and joy and fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the rest of which the psalmist spoke in Psalm 84, the psalm that we read this morning. A beautiful psalm, a psalm that we're familiar with, a psalm that I've used often at the beginning of our worship services, taking one of the verses of that psalm. But there, the psalmist is speaking of the rest of fellowship with God that he desired. And he uses pictures to describe that. The first one that he uses in the beginning of the psalm is he looks there at the temple and he sees sparrows that have built their nests right there at the temple. So that they literally were living there at the temple. And the psalmist is saying, I desire that as well. I desire that the spiritual closeness that is pictured in those sparrows with their nests right there at the temple. The psalmist desires that rest with God, to be near unto God. The other way in which the psalmist describes this fellowship with God is using the figure of the valley of Baca. Picture with me a valley that is like a desert. Not a lush green valley, but a valley that's a desert. There's nothing there, except every once in a while, if you're traveling through that valley, you'll find a pool, or you'll find a well. So that those who would be traveling through this valley would go from pool to pool. They'd rest whenever they came to one of those pools, and they would take a drink, and they would sit down for a while, because they've been traveling through that hot sun as pilgrims and strangers in that valley. And when they see that next pool, they're thankful, and they take a drink, and they're refreshed again to continue going forward in their journey. That's a picture of what God does for us, His people. We live in the desert of this world, and in this desert of this world, He gives to us these pools, these wells that we come across every 7 days. On the first day of the week, we come to another pool, to another well, and we drink, and we're refreshed, and we're satisfied. That's our lives here on this earth, even the rhythm of our lives. David here is, or the psalmist here in Psalm 84 is describing the life of the child of God in this way. God fills up these pools with the water of life, and He assures us that we are His sons and daughters. And so we are refreshed. That is rest. In our own day, think of what might happen if you took a long trip. And your children may know this too. You take a long trip and every once in a while you've got to stop. And you stop at a rest area. Well, so also God gives us a rest area. Every first day of the week. A whole day that is dedicated to Him. And so this is what we experience then when we gather for worship. We experience rest. And so that was the psalmist's longing. He wants to worship God in the temple. He wants to be under the ministry of the Word and have fellowship with God and know the love of God for him. He wants to know that the Lord is a sun and a shield for him. That's what we experience under the ministry of the Word in our worship. So that's the connection here. We saw the idea of rest, but now we rest as we're under the ministry of the Word. When we understand that idea of rest and the connection of that rest to the ministry of the Word, then we see and understand as well why then the Heidelberg Catechism speaks first of maintaining the schools and the ministry of the Gospel. Because of our need for rest through the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Gospel and the schools must be maintained. This is how our spiritual fathers arrived at putting this first in Lord's Day 38. As we look at that, we can understand the support of the ministry of the Word. But the question is, what are these schools? Well, first of all, it's the seminary where men are trained for the ministry of the Gospel. But it's not just the seminary. It's also the Christian schools. The Christian schools where we send our children and our young people. Now we see and understand the importance of the seminary for the ministry of the Word so that we may have rest. We need ministers of the Gospel who will bring us the Word, and in that Word we find rest with our God. But why the Christian schools? Well, to have faithful ministers of the Word, we need Christian schools where the Reformed faith is taught. What if we think of our Christian schools not just as schools where our children and young people are instructed? That's good and they're a great gift. But it's also through our Christian schools where young men are prepared for the gospel ministry. And that's true because in our Christian schools, our children and young people are taught from a Reformed perspective. They're taught what it is to have a Reformed worldview, to view all of life and everything in this world from the perspective of the Word of God. And so we need that in our children and young people, but we also need that in young men and boys who might serve in the gospel ministry one day. They're taught to think and evaluate things from that Reformed worldview and perspective. So what that means is that in part supporting our schools is supporting the ministry of the Word. God, of course, can take young men, men who haven't gone to Christian schools and bring them into the ministry. But yet so often within the line of generations within the church, men have been prepared for the gospel ministry by attending Christian schools themselves. Myself is a case in point. We're called then to maintain the ministry in the schools because if they are not maintained, we will not have rest as we will not have men for the preaching of the gospel. So the schools here refers to the seminary and our Christian schools. And then the second question we face here is how are the seminary and schools maintained? Three ways. The first is with financial support. We are called to support the ministry of the gospel. 1 Timothy 5, verse 18 is a quotation of the Old Testament. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. There the Apostle Paul, in his instruction to Timothy, is referring to an Old Testament command. And the Old Testament command was, as the ox was working in the field, they were not allowed to muzzle the ox. They were not allowed to put anything over the mouth of the ox. Because as the ox was working, the ox was also then allowed to eat of the very things that were being harvested out of that field. That's the idea. And the Apostle Paul uses that Old Testament law to picture something that was to happen in the church. He applies this to the ministry of the gospel. That the ministers of the gospel must be supported by the church. This is exactly what we do in our giving towards the general fund. We support the ministry of the Word. The giving to the general fund is not paying a bill. It's a spiritual activity of supporting the ministry of the Word. It shows where our hearts are at. And that because we love the ministry of the Word, that we're going to support that and give toward that. And not just the ministry of the Word here in this church, but it's the support of the ministry of the Word in our denomination. As what we give goes to the denomination and sending out missionaries. And it goes as well for the training of men in our seminary. Maybe you knew this, but there's no tuition in our seminary for our students. It's because our churches support the seminary and pay the salaries of the professors. And support as well the building and everything that goes along with that and the support staff as well. And in that way, we're supporting the ministry of the Word and the training of men for the gospel ministry. As a congregation now, we're involved in that in a direct way. The training of a man for the gospel ministry. With the internship of Jacob Mottman, we have the opportunity to support him and his work. Not only do we support the seminary and the ministry in our giving, but we also support our Christian schools in that as collections are taken for the support of our Christian schools. And now here's the idea. We labor 6 days to support our families and to support the ministry of the Word so that we may enter into rest. That should be our focus in our lives. We work hard not for a bigger house or a better car, although having a bigger house and a better car are not wrong in and of themselves, but that's not the goal of our lives. But the goal of our lives is the support of the ministry and the ministry going out so that we may have rest for our souls and the church may have rest for her souls wherever that church is found. And so we want this to be first. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Because we need the preaching of the word more than we need anything else in this world. So we support it with our financial support. Secondly, we support the seminary and the schools and the ministry of the word with our prayers. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us. Let's pray for the ministry of the word. Pray for faithfulness for the pastors. Pray for faithfulness and strength in their work." With the announcement that we heard last Sunday night, we see that Satan attacks not just the members of the congregation, but he wants to attack the membership or the leadership of the church as well. And we're reminded, pray. Pray for them. Pray for us. We may work hard, that we may be faithful, that we may be godly, that we may be protected. So remember to pray for the ministers. Pray for our seminary. Pray for our seminary students. Pray for Jacob. Pray for the elders and the deacons. Pray for the professors in our seminary as well. Let's pray and support the ministry in that way. And then finally, with encouragement. Giving encouragement to the office bearers and teachers as well in our schools. Now, that doesn't mean that everything has to be positive. There are times when we may have to bring a word of correction to pastor, to elders, to deacons, because the men in these offices are sinners and they may need correction. But also, we ought to encourage them. We ought to encourage them. Encourage them in their work. It's one of the great blessings that is found, I've found, in family visitation. And I'm thankful for the encouragement that is given by the congregation and the work that the elders do and the work that I do as a pastor as well. That's needed in our day. It's needed because these men may have struggles in their own lives and struggles in the work as well. We read of that in Scripture where men in such positions had that. Like Elijah under the juniper tree, Jonah, who is fleeing from Nineveh, or Peter, who is denying Jesus. These men struggle. And so office bearers can struggle as well, and a word of encouragement is needed for them. You see, we do this because we understand this all contributes to the rest that we have in fellowship with God in the ministry of the Word. But secondly, remembering the Sabbath day means diligently frequenting the church so that we may have rest. This as well is part of the positive command that is found here in the fourth commandment. Diligently frequenting the church of God. For us, that means very clearly, very plainly, that we attend worship services twice on the Lord's Day. That's what it means to diligently frequent the church of God. Now, we might ask, why twice? It's an important question in our day. It's an important question in our day because there are churches that once had two worship services that are going to one. There are others who have a long tradition of just having one worship service on the Lord's Day. Why is it, in contrast to that, that we have two worship services and say to the members of the congregation, you ought to be present at both worship services here in the church? Well, we have two worship services not because there's a particular passage in Scripture that says to the church, worship twice on the Lord's Day. No number is given. But we worship twice on the Lord's Day because we understand that the fourth commandment is calling us to dedicate an entire day to the Lord. Not just the morning and the rest is a family day. No, God calls us to dedicate an entire day to Him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. We put borders around this day. It's a different kind of day for us, the entire day, not just part of it. It's not simply a day for us not to work. And then if we're not working, then we're keeping this day holy. No, we keep this day holy by diligently frequenting the church of God. God has set apart an entire day, and one way we keep that entire day is by meeting twice on this day for worship. Now, that's something we always ought to be concerned about. In fact, when we were talking to the congregation a while back about whether or not to change the evening worship service time, I think overall one of the things that was mentioned as a concern is the loss, we went too early, the loss of the idea that there's an entire day. But there might be the thinking that after the evening worship service is over, then the day's finished, and we can do what we want with the rest of that day. Or that the children and young people might think so. Now, that's a legitimate concern. It's something we ought to be concerned about because the fourth commandment is about the entire day. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't keep this day holy if you have a worship service at 2 in the afternoon, as many of our churches have done in the past, especially in farming communities, maybe even here in Hudsonville long ago. But it just means for us that we have to be more on guard about that, that we're not shrinking the day, making it smaller, but reminding ourselves an entire day must be dedicated to the Lord. That means then that this is a day not for giving ourselves to the things of this earth. It's not a day for catching up on sleep. It's not a day for traveling home from vacation because we need to be at work on Monday morning. It's not a day for sports or recreation. It's not a day for shopping. Oh, we might say, I'd never be caught dead in a mall on the Sabbath day. Okay, what about online? Craigslist, Facebook pages, Amazon, all available to us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's not a day for that. It's not a day for the shopping. It's not a day either for catching up on the to-do list, crossing off a few things we couldn't get finished on Sunday or Saturday and getting a head start on Monday. It's not a day for that. An entire day dedicated to the Lord that we may rest in our fellowship with Him. But instead, it's a day for worship. Private worship, family worship, corporate or church worship. It's a day for good reading material. It's a day for opening our Bibles and reading our Bibles as families and as individuals as well. It's a day for this, preparing for Bible study. A day of worshiping our great God. And the focus of our day should be frequenting the church of God and being glad to do that. That's part of why I read 1 Peter 2 this morning as well. It expresses there in the beginning of that chapter the desire that the people of God have as newborn babes for the milk of the Word. And then it says, to whom coming? This is what we do in our worship. We're coming to Christ. We're coming to our gracious God in worship. And the passage goes on to say, we come to Him as living stones. Is that how you and I come to worship? On Sunday morning and then Sunday evening again, as living stones. If we're just coming to a building and our focus is on the dead stones of this building, if that's going to be our focus, then what's going to arise from our hearts is a dead worship. A worship that's just going through the motions, on which our hearts are not into it. But when we see and understand that the church is made up of living stones, as living stones, we come together as a building here on the Lord's Day, and we come together to hear the Word and to worship our great God. Then we see and understand that that's what we are called to do, and then our worship will arise from hearts that are glad. Every Lord's Day, we come together as living stones, and we come before a living Savior for living fellowship with our God. Nothing dead about that fellowship and about that worship. And when we do that, we come together to experience rest. The rest of knowing that our sins are forgiven, the rest of knowing the love of God for us, and that all things are working for our good. And this is the rest we find in our worship under the ministry of the Word. In this day of rest, then, we see what a great gift God has given to us. Children, young people, Remember that this day is a gift from God. It's not always easy. I think especially when you're young, you're used to being active. And this day isn't quite so active. It's just a different structure to the day. We have to see and understand that this is a day that we need as a gift from God. It's not a day to skip worship services. And I suppose from an outward perspective, it's very easy to find legitimate excuses not to be here for one of the worship services or even both of the worship services. Now, that's not to say that there aren't legitimate reasons why we can't be present. People are sick, of course. They can't be here. Our children are sick and they need to be cared for. We understand that. But it's easy to come up with reasons why we can't be here in our own lives, and to consider those to be legitimate. But it's not a day for that. It's a day for worship. It's not a day to sleep. It's not a day to be distracted. It's not a time, even while we're here, to just tune out the sermon, or to tune out parts of the sermon that we need to hear, but we don't want to hear. And so we tune that out, don't want to hear that at that time. It's not a day for us to be thinking about earthly things and worldly things and the things of our callings in the midst of this world. God has given us this day as a great gift to drink from the wells and the pools of Baca. To drink from the wells and pools of the Word of God. He's given us an entire day to do this. It's a gift of God to us. Not something for us to complain about. We live in a world that's trying to keep us from this. With all that's going on in the world around us, we need to fight hard to set the fence around this day and to keep this day holy as God has called us to do. As we look at that, as the Heidelberg Catechism sets before us, the calling to diligently frequent the house of God, notice what is part of that. It's striking here. The Heidelberg Catechism sets before us the main elements of our worship. And the first is to hear His Word. We come here on the Lord's Day not to hear a man, but we come here to hear the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is that Word that gives us true peace and true rest. We have true peace and rest in knowing the cross of Jesus Christ and knowing the powerful work of Jesus Christ, that He is the one who delivers us from all of our sins. But notice this too, the importance of hearing. We live in a world today of all kinds of innovations in worship. And what some are saying in the church world is that, well, we have to change things up because we live in such a visual age. And that's a great danger for us too, that our kids live in this visual age. It's hard for them to stay focused for 45 or 50 minutes on a sermon of that length. We must be aware of that as parents and even as Christian school teachers, that that's the age in which we live in. It would be very easy for us to allow those things to dominate in our homes or even in the schools and the education of our children. That they're constantly watching videos and they're constantly being entertained. And then we wonder why they have such a hard time sitting in church on Sunday. It's because they don't learn to sit and listen. And so at home, we have to be training our children to do that, whether it's in time of family worship, trying to teach them to sit for 10, 15 minutes for that family worship. And then they'll be trained in part to sit in church with what's going on here in our worship. And making sure that they understand that there's time to sit quietly, even to sit with a book on a chair for a period of time. And all children are different and they have different gifts and abilities. And there's some who may struggle with that more than others. But all the more reason to teach them to sit and to listen to the Word of God. When we come here, it's not for entertainment. It's to hear God's Word. Secondly, to use the sacraments. We use the sacraments because they are the means by which God gives us rest. They seal to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which is found rest for our souls. As with praying and singing, we find rest in that too. In our prayers, we praise God and we bring before God the needs of our souls. We cast our burdens and cares
upon Him. We do that in our singing as well as we sing the Psalms. Well, what rest that brings to us. So often we're trying to control things ourselves, but we find rest in casting our burdens upon the Lord, the One who is able to carry these great burdens that we find in our lives. And then finally, contribute to the relief of the poor. That's a phrase that's also found in the marriage form. Maybe you remember that when you were married. Speaking especially to the husband, he needs to work hard to care for his family and also to have something to give to the poor. We're not only to contribute to the support of the ministry of the gospel, but we are to contribute to benevolence and for schools and missions and other things. We're to give for those who are in need, and especially for the poor within the church. And in that, we find rest for our souls. You see, rest is not found in hoarding. Rest is not found in being covetous and being selfish with the things that God has given to us. It's not found in holding on to our money, but we rest in giving. Trusting even as we give that the Lord will provide the things that we need in our homes. So may be faithful in giving to the causes of His kingdom. But finally this morning we see that remembering the Sabbath day means beginning the eternal rest. Here the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that the fourth commandment is related to every day of our lives. The fourth commandment has to do with the whole of our lives. The fourth commandment is not just about one day. It's not just about this day and what we do from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. It's partly about that, but it's bigger than that as well. Regarded from a legalistic view of the Sabbath, it guards us from the thinking that we are just Sunday Christians, that what we do on this day is really the important thing. What we do the other 6 days is not so important. The commandment here and the explanation of it guards us from detaching this day and this activity from the rest of our lives. But instead, what it's showing to us is that this day of rest is at the center of our lives. The other 6 days lead us to this day. We're working to support the ministry of rest. And the other 6 days, they flow out of this day. This day strengthens me for a life of service. So then beginning to cease from evil works and yielding myself to the Lord. What the Heidelberg Catechism is saying to us is if we are not doing this, if we're not living in this way of yielding ourselves to the Lord and ceasing from evil works, having a beginning of that in our lives, we're not keeping the Sabbath day. Striking, isn't it? You ever thought about the fourth commandment that way, that when you sin Monday morning, you're not keeping the Sabbath day? You're not keeping the fourth commandment? This commandment is related to all of life. You see, rest is found in the way of ceasing from evil works and yielding myself to the Lord. Rest is experienced in the way of obedience. We know that from the opposite side. Sin is grievous. When we sin, there's the experience of guilt. When we consciously and deliberately are disobeying the commands of God, we know guilt and what we deserve for our sin. Our consciences feel guilty. And there can be grievous consequences as well in our lives. We don't experience rest in the way of sin. But rest is found in the way of obedience, in the way of yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And now the Heidelberg Catechism says it's in this way that we experience the beginning of the eternal Sabbath which is to come. What a Sabbath that is to come, where there's no sin. No enemies who are attacking us. Perfect joy, perfect obedience, and complete fellowship with our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're reminded this morning we have the beginning of that now. It's not all future. We have the beginning of this now. Not simply on this day, but every day is in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're learning to live for the glory of God. What rest we have. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Rest we have because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And rest we have on this day. What a day it is. A special day that God has given to us. And now God says to us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not just today, not just 5 o'clock tonight on your way to worship tonight. But remember the Sabbath day tomorrow when you head off to work. And Tuesday and Wednesday and then through Saturday. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen.